go figure, surprise. I know we never talked about Jesus, right? Just kidding. But today we're really just going to be talking about who Jesus was and how that impacts us. And so to start off, I want you guys all to think for a second about your favorite person.
Ooh.
Or one of your favorite people, whatever. Someone that's important to you. Okay, does everyone have that person? Okay, now think about why. Why did you pick that person? Why is that person your favorite? What do you love about them? What have they done for you that you're just like, oh my gosh, they're the best? We don't have to share. I just want you guys to have it in your head. Does everyone have one? Cool. So I think something so cool is if we did go around and say all these things, everyone would have a different person, and they would have different reasons, different things that they loved about that person, different things that person had done for them, and they would all be different. But I think a lot of them would have things in common with Jesus. I think Jesus really is like the idealistic, perfect person. You know, and he is like what we all want. He's what we're all waiting for. The thing that we desire and the things that we love in people are the things that are also there in Jesus. And so of all the good things in the world, of all the good people in the world, I think Jesus is really the supreme person. And so to start off tonight, we're going to watch a little video.
Come on, Bria.
Crazy story at the beginning of the Bible. We have Adam and Eve, and they're in the Garden of Eden.
And everything in this garden is great. It's exactly as it should be. Except there's this one tree that they're told by God not to eat from because it's dangerous and it will kill them.
So that's it. Avoid this fruit tree with fire.
Right. It seems pretty simple. But in this garden, there's a snake. And it starts telling a different story. It says that if you eat of this tree, it's not going to kill you. In fact, it's going to make you become like God.
And Adam and Eve, they believe the snake and they eat the fruit.
And because of this, the goodness of the garden is tragically lost and evil and death enters into God's good world.
Now, why is there a talking snake in the garden? I mean, this thing is a problem.
Yeah, it's very strange. Even more strange is the fact that the Bible doesn't say why or how this thing even got there. It just presents the snake as this creature who's in rebellion against God and wants to get other people to doubt God's goodness and lead them on a path towards death. And so whatever this snake is, it's the source of evil that pervades our world and our lives, even still today.
But there is some hope, because right here in the story, God makes this really interesting promise to Adam.
That someone is going to come in the future, a son of Eve. And this guy's going to come and he's going to crush the serpent's head and destroy evil at its source. However, during this battle, the serpent is going to bite this guy's heel.
So it's like a mutual destruction.
Yeah, this is very strange but beautiful promise. And it's just left hanging there until the next key moment in the story, when God singles out this guy named Abraham and says that through his family, goodness and blessing is going to be restored back to all of the nations of the world. And as we follow this family, we get to one of Abraham's great-grandsons, this guy named Judah. And he receives this promise that a king is going to come from his line, and that the whole world's going to follow this king, and he's going to bring peace and harmony, and there'll be lots of food and wine and milk and vineyards, and it's going to be awesome.
The first king that we meet from the line of Judah is a guy named King David, and he's a hero. Maybe he is the snake crusher.
But it turns out that David is infected with the same evil as the rest of humanity. He never crushes the snake, just the opposite. However, God makes a promise to David that this king is going to eventually come from his line. But as you go on in the story, one by one, each generation of his sons, they're just total chumps. They give in to the snake, they choose evil, they go after money and sex and power and following other gods.
Things get so bad that they run the nation of Israel right into the ground, and the big bad empire of Babylon just takes them out.
And so now there are no more kings to even fulfill this promise.
So it seems like the whole plan is lost.
But during these dark days, there's this crazy group of guys called prophets. And they just kept talking about this coming king and reminding us of the promise that he'll come, he'll defeat evil, he'll restore the garden. Now, one specific prophet, Isaiah, he tells us more about why this king is bitten. Isaiah says that the promised king receives this wound because of humanity's evil. and then it kills him. But then all of a sudden he comes back, and Isaiah says it's because he suffered this wound that he can now become a source of healing to other people.
But the Old Testament ends, and the snake-crushing king that everyone's been talking about never shows up.
And this is why, when the New Testament begins, it introduces us to Jesus of Nazareth, not as some random guy, but as someone who comes to fulfill these specific ancient promises.
Yeah, we learn that he's from the line of David, Judah, and Abraham.
And he goes around Israel announcing that the goodness of God's kingdom is here, now. And he begins confronting the effects of evil on people by healing them, by forgiving them of their sins and evil.
Many people are now believing that this is, in fact, the promised king.
But Jesus began telling his closest followers that he was going to become king and bring peace by taking the full effect of humanity's evil into himself.
The fatal snake bite wound.
Exactly. And so it seems like the serpent wins. And this story actually would be a tragedy except for what happens next. Jesus rises from the dead.
And now Jesus has the power over evil and death for himself.
And so the rest of the New Testament is then making this claim that Jesus' power over evil and death has now become available to us to begin confronting the effects of evil in our lives.
But even still, death and evil are a real problem in our world all around us.
And so the story of the Bible ends by describing this future day when Jesus comes back and he finishes the job. He destroys the snake once and for all, and he restores the goodness of the garden here on earth. Hey, this is Tim.
And this...
So I really loved that video when I saw it. And this video for us, it kind of follows the path of this snake and how that this snake has existed from the beginning of creation. And we don't really know why, that's what the video said, it's just there. And how this snake is still alive today. At the end of the video, it said that Jesus has to come back a second time to defeat it completely. But what is this snake? The snake, it really personifies sin. And all things evil. You know, the video said that it was in rebellion to God. And so anything that goes against God and hurts us, really, is what this sin personifies, what this snake personifies. And in Genesis 3, really shortly, right after the creation of humanity, we see this snake begin to affect people. Already, three chapters into the Bible, we see the snake coil its way around Eve's heart, and cause her to question God, to question God's motives about her, and to question his heart for her, and she immediately disobeys him and breaks his rule. Sorry, I'm gonna move this up a little so I can
keep this. Come on, Brio.
All right. You know, and so right after this snake bites Eve, infects her with his poison, you know, God is so brokenhearted. And we see that in Genesis. You know, God just watched his baby girl, his creation, be infected with this thing that he knows is going to destroy her. And so immediately God comes and searches for Adam and Eve and tells them the consequences of what's going to happen now that they've allowed this snake into their lives. He says that it's going to bring pain and injustice, and it's going to separate them from God, and that they have to leave the garden because of it. But then God turns to the snake that just bit his people, and this is what he says in Genesis 3, 14 and 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So there is one snake crusher. We as humans have fallen to the snake, and he infects our lives, but there's one person that's going to come back and defeat this snake. You know, we talked about all of our favorite people and the things that we love about them, you know? But none of those people can hold a candle to what our Jesus can do. Let's turn to Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4.
Hungry.
Okay. says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom we appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." And so throughout history, God has spoken to his people through a bunch of different prophets. And some of them were shown in the video, and they were all kind of saying the same message. The message of, so hey, like, this guy is coming, and he's going to take care of all our problems. He's going to fix the snake issue. But throughout history, they didn't have a name. You know, they didn't know who this snake crusher was going to be. And so eventually comes along King David. And he's a great king. And he totally loves God and does all this amazing stuff. And so the people get really excited. You know, and they're like, could this be him? Like, is this what I'm waiting for? But then David meets Bathsheba. You know? And we see that David was not in control of the snake. But really, he was as controlled by the snake as we are. You know, he fell into his own sin. And so it goes for the next king and the next king through the line. But today, we're so lucky. Because we don't have to wait for this. Who is it going to be again? And do we miss him? And is God even really going to send this person that's going to protect us? We have a name. You know, we know who it was. And that's what this scripture is saying in Hebrews. You know, God is telling us, no, he's here. Like, he happened. He came. He's my son. Look to him. He looks exactly like me. It said that Jesus was the exact representation of God. And when I study the Bible with women, I always tell them that Jesus is basically God in a human suit. And so, like, one day, like, God just zipped himself up in some skin and came and started walking around the earth. And so Jesus literally exactly is God. The way that Jesus reacts to things is how God would react to things. The way Jesus felt about things is the way God would feel about things. And I know we hear that so much, but let's think about what that really means. In the Old Testament, when people interacted with God, like, their reactions were crazy. For someone to come into contact with God, their immediate reaction was always like, oh my gosh, like begging for their lives, like pleading that they wouldn't be killed, just from coming into contact with God. You know, and God is just so radiant and so holy and so powerful that just being in his presence made people feel like I can't handle this. Like, I'm gonna die, you know? And so Jesus has that much power inside of him. Jesus has the power of creation at his fingertips. You know, that scripture says that Jesus sustains all things and that he was there at the creation. And when we think about God's power, like it makes me think of like the sun. Like every morning God is just like, whoop, and then the sun rises from the horizon. And, you know, God breathes stars. You know, one day God thought light would be a good idea, and he snapped his fingers, and then there was light. You know, this amazing power that only God has is living inside of Jesus' every fiber. Jesus is God. Let's go to Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 18.
Come on, Brianna.
Here it says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So Jesus is perfectly God. So he's all powerful, all holy, all knowing, all radiant, all dominant, all capable. But this scripture here says that he chose to join our humanity, to put himself into a body that is capable of feeling pain, that suffers, and that is tempted with sin. Jesus had never experienced that stuff before. And so why? Why would Jesus choose this? The scripture said that Satan holds the power of death, and that because of that, he holds us as his slaves. Because of our sin, because of our mortality, and because of our fear, we have all succumbed to this snake, and Jesus saw that. And I definitely know that without Jesus, I would be Satan's slave. Like, for me, before I was a Christian, I think what really enslaved me was the opinions of other people. And I just cared so much about what other people thought about me. And, you know, I have really low self-esteem, like, really low self-worth. And my thoughts were, like, this blur of just negative things about myself, things that I messed up, things that I didn't like about myself, and I had a list to keep my thoughts going for a while. And over time, Satan turned those thoughts that were about me, like, into thoughts about other people. Like, then it became, they're all thinking about what an idiot you are. They're all wishing you would just stop talking and leave them alone. You are bothering people. Just go away. Like, why? I just felt like everything I did was a bother to other people. And so, like, those thoughts, like, they were so controlling. And, like, I'm naturally extroverted. I'm friendly. I like to be with people, but I became a Christian when I was 16, and so in, like, middle school and high school, right before that, I was the quietest person in all of my classes. Jessica smiles because she knew back then, and it's true. I just, like, wished that I was invisible. Like, I just would try to not be noticed because I just really thought that anytime people saw something about me or saw me, it was going to be disappointing, and they would just wish that I wasn't there. You know, and by high school, I was just such a people pleaser. Like, whatever people said they liked, I said I liked. And whatever people did, that's what I did, because I just wanted to go with the flow. You know, but all that led to was I just ended up feeling so lost and, like, trapped in all of these thoughts. And, like, I didn't even know how I got there. Just all of a sudden, that was my life. And I didn't know how to change it. And I don't think that I would have changed it without Jesus. So my question for you is, what does Satan use to enslave you? What snakes does he send slithering along your path to terrify you? It could be a fear of not being good enough, or a fear of what people think of you, like how mine was. It could be a fear of falling short, fear of being alone or being abandoned. Do you feel enslaved by a sin that you just feel like, I can never get rid of this thing? Like, I'm just going to be stuck in this forever. You know, or even a trauma of someone else's sin against you that you feel is just oppressing you. Satan has this kind of power over all of us, is what that scripture said. Abraham's descendants. That's humans. That's everyone. But that's why we need a savior so bad, like Jesus. All of us need it. It's not just one person's savior, but we all need a Jesus in our lives.
Right.
You know, and he can help us because he is us. The scripture said that he suffered when he was tempted. And avoiding sin, it wasn't easy for Jesus. In Hebrews 4:15, it says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but he didn't sin. And I feel like sometimes we just think righteousness like that isn't, like, literally achievable. Like, we say, yeah, Jesus was like that, and Jesus never sinned, but he was Jesus. And so how does that, like, compare to me? I can't do that just because Jesus did. But the scripture says that Jesus was made fully human. Not sort of human or, like, human-ish. Completely human. Tempted in every way. And so the temptation that Jesus faced while he lived are exactly the same as what we face every day. So what was different? What was different about Jesus? Jesus woke up before dawn to go spend time with God to set his mind for the day. When we see Jesus tempted by Satan in Matthew 4, Jesus had scripture ready to go, memorized, to deal with the different temptations Satan threw at him. Satan tempted him to be greedy, to love money, to rely on himself, and to question God. And when the Pharisees brought Jesus a woman that had been caught in adultery, Jesus turned his eyes to the ground to keep from looking at her with lust. Are you as aware of Satan's schemes as Jesus was? Are you ready to engage in battle with this snake? Do you have the sword of the word memorized in your back pocket, ready to go? Because snake attacks are very quick, you know? It's 1 second and then it's over. And so we have to be ready for this battle, like whenever it comes to us. Something else I think that's really cool about Jesus is how Jesus empathizes with us. Because Jesus was tempted in every way, and his sin, like for him not to sin, was just as hard as it is for us not to sin, but he didn't. He didn't sin. And so he honestly could have an attitude of like really? You know, like I went through that too, like, but I didn't fall into it. And you know, you're not even falling into it once, you're doing it over and over again. Like come on, it's really not that hard. You know, like Jesus kind of has a right to look at us that way. And you know, maybe some of us don't think that outright, that Jesus really looks at us that way, but we can definitely feel guilty and shameful, like, of our sin. You know, and sometimes that causes us to hide from Jesus and hide from God when we most need his help. We can feel unworthy of, like, coming to God. But that's not how Jesus sees us. That's not how Jesus acts. And in verse 17, it says that by becoming human, Jesus gained this characteristic of empathy. It says that he became a merciful and faithful high priest. And merciful means that Jesus is compassionate on the suffering that we go through to avoid sin. You know, Jesus understands completely how hard it is not to sin, and so he's gracious with us when we do fall into it. And faithful, a faithful high priest, that means, like, to be faithful to someone is to be loyal to them. And so Jesus isn't quitting on you just because you fall into sin. He's by your side. Let's look at Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he didn't sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Our time of need, like when we need grace, is when we've messed up. You know? Right. And so Jesus' leniency and his compassion, that's meant to drive us to him when we need help. Jesus is God's son, and we're God's daughters. And so that makes Jesus our big brother. You know? And what does the idealistic, perfect big brother do when his little sister is in trouble? He defends her. Yeah. He doesn't say, "What's wrong with you and how did you get yourself in this situation?" Like, but he sticks up. Maybe some big brothers do that, but not the perfect one, you know? That Jesus is this perfect human.
Yeah.
And so when we're bullied by Satan, Jesus wants to be right at your side, ready to fight your battle with you. But if we don't ask him to come, if we don't tell him about the trouble that we're in, how can he show up to fight? So if we don't include Jesus, then we're stuck on our own fighting that snake, which we're all in trouble when that happens. We need to remember that Jesus is full of compassion, not condemnation. So now let's read together a story of a woman who I think really understood who Jesus was in Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. Mark 14, verse 3 to 9.
You're doing great.
Thanks, God. while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I love that story. And when I read this story, I picture in my head, you know, this long table in this room, and 10, 15 Jewish men all sitting at it, all eating together, talking, and all of a sudden a woman appears at the door, and all the conversation stops. And 15 pairs of eyes all look right at her, looking her up and down, judging her, scrutinizing her. And she has this jar of perfume, and she probably just like tucks her head and runs over to where Jesus is and looks up into his eyes. And he doesn't say anything right away, he just looks at her. And I just imagine what this woman is feeling. She must have been so nervous. And you know, when she comes over to Jesus, she has this jar of perfume in her hand. And she breaks it and she pours it on his head as a sign of respect and as a way to honor Jesus. But it says that the perfume was very expensive. And perfume like that was usually associated with prostitution at the time. And so all these men in this room, like, they know where she probably got that. And so what made her so brave to enter this room where she knew, as a woman walking in, that was going to be associated with prostitution, that she was going to be judged? The only thing that I can think of to make her that brave was that she knew who was sitting at the end of that table. She understood who Jesus was. She knew he was a God, powerful, radiant, holy. And she must have felt lost in her life, tired of living her sinful way, and she knew that Jesus was the only one that could rescue her. The only one powerful enough to crush those snakes in her life. She was hopeless without Jesus and desperately clung to this source of power to change her life. So I want to ask you guys, you know, with your snakes, with the things that come to you every day, are you dealing with them alone, or are you bringing them to Jesus? Are you brave enough to go to him? Your issues, your sin, your hurts, your bitterness, your laziness, your impurity, your idolatry, your deceit. Are you pouring these things out to Jesus, begging him for help, knowing you can't do it alone? You know, this woman, she got to Jesus and she broke her jar, which was associated with her sin. You know, she was done with it. Are we done with our sin in that way? And do we look at Jesus the way that this woman looked at him? Just like this woman couldn't fear the judgment of all the men in this room, you know, we can so fear, like, judgment of people in our lives, people that can stand in the way of us doing what we know we should do for Jesus. It can be people on campus, people we want to invite to know Jesus, but we are like, "I don't know what they're going to think of me, and they're going to think I'm crazy, and they're going to look at me crazy, they're probably going to say no, so I'm just not going to do it." Or we can be afraid when our friends, you know, are compromising our convictions. Are we going to stand up for what Jesus wants to, or are we just going to sit there and let them talk about it? You know, just like this woman did, we need to remember that it's Jesus that we need to look to for approval and validation. You know, not the people around us, and we certainly can't let them get in the way of us doing what's right. I want us all to ask ourselves this question. Do I trust Jesus? And not in the way of, like, you just gotta trust God and it'll work out. You know, not that like shoulder pat. But like, as a person, you know, the way that you trust your best friend, the way that you trust your big brother, like, do we trust Jesus like that? To be there for us, not to hurt us, to be our person. You know, do we trust Jesus like that? And because when this woman was vulnerable with Jesus, everyone around her judged her, and I'm sure she was a little nervous that Jesus was going to judge her that way too. The men in the room, as soon as she pours out her perfume, it says they rebuke her harshly. You know, they say, why are you wasting this? Like, what are you doing? Like, you could have sold that and did something actually good with it. And they just, like, start tearing her apart. And I bet a lot of those voices really echoed some nagging voices from her own head. Some whispers of snakes in her ears. Do you really think Jesus is going to accept you? He's going to be so mad, so disappointed in you. Look at this face, what you just did. Like, why are you so foolish? How could you think he was going to accept someone like you? You know what you did. You know? I can definitely hear those whispers. I'm sure they sound familiar to some of us, too.
Right.
But what does Jesus say in response? In verse 6, he said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? You know, Jesus defends her. He protects her. You know, that's that perfect big brother thing. He really steps up in that way right now. And he actively crushes the snakes in the room, attacking her and the ones in her head, all at once. Jesus is just so cool. I just love that that's how he responds in this situation. You know, not that he just could stand up for her, but that he really did it. That's the kind of man that Jesus was. You know, and then he says, she did what she could. You know, Jesus isn't asking us for perfection and to do everything right all the time, always. You know, but he's asking us to do what we can to be righteous. And when he says that line, like, I just imagine Jesus, like, turning to her and, like, looking her in the eyes right after all these people are scrutinizing her, and he just looks at her and says, she did what she could. And I just imagine being this woman and, like, her eyes just welling up, you know, like, Jesus saw me. Jesus heard me. Not only did he value what I did, but he defended me to all these men who, like, appear much more righteous than she. She was seen and valued by him, defended by him, and even praised by Jesus. And that's what he wants to do for us. Jesus isn't looking to condemn, to criticize, to condescend. He wants to defend and praise us as his daughters. You know, do you see Jesus like that? Do you trust him with your heart in this way? And I think a good measure of if we really do is if we're running to Jesus or if we're running from him. You know, someone who runs to Jesus sees how precious Jesus is. Jesus was so precious to this woman that she was ready to do anything to give him honor. You know, she smashes this perfume that cost a year's wages. Like, that wasn't something she just picked up off her desk, you know? She was willing to make this really big sacrifice for Jesus. You know, she knew he was God. He was holy, he was reliable and relatable, that he wasn't going to judge her, that he was going to defend her. And she was like, you are worth every penny of this. And so if we really believe all of those things about Jesus too, you know, how can we not be excited to spend time with him? Yeah. It should be the thing we look forward to most in our days. When can I go get time with Jesus? And in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2, I can read it to you guys. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And that's how we should feel about Jesus. You know, we should feel, my heart longs for you, Jesus. I thirst for you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. When am I going to get time with you, Jesus? You know, we shouldn't be asking ourselves, so So was that quiet time long enough? And do I need to read a little more? Does that count? Like, how much do I need to read? You know, the question should be, when can I go get more? When can I go get more time? When can I find time in my schedule to be with my Jesus? Jesus is the kind of guy that I want to spend the rest of my life with. You know, and just like a relationship with a man, if we really met this awesome guy, you know, just a normal guy, not a Jesus guy, normal guy, and he made you feel seen and heard and valued, and he really understood you, like better than you even knew yourself sometimes, you know? You know, if he stood up for you when you were in trouble, and if he was never, ever bad to you, like not once, never said anything mean, would we be texting someone else when we were on a date with that guy? Or would we get distracted when he's talking to us? Would we sleep in and miss times that we had set up to spend with him? Or would we be like, you know what, I really feel like watching that next episode of Netflix. Like, I already watched 4, and so I'm kind of on a roll. I'm kind of sucked in, like, I'll meet you later. Like, we would not act that way if we met this really, really awesome guy. And so why are we that way with Jesus? You know, we have our phones out and we're texting way through our quiet time. Or, you know, we oversleep and miss our time with him. We're just spacey and unfocused as we're reading the Bible. You know, Jesus is this guy that I described and so much more. And I really, really believe that we are the luckiest of women, that we get to know him and spend time with him every day. And I want us all to make a decision to remember the amazing, amazing man that you fell in love with. The amazing, amazing man that you made Lord of your life. Or if you're studying the Bible, this amazing, amazing man that you're getting to know right now. Let's give him our whole heart, all of our attention. You know, we need to rely on him to crush all those snakes in our lives and love him as our knight in shining armor. Thanks for that initiative.